Bible, you think to yourself, what does Ephesians chapter 2 have to do with missions? Well, the truth is, God has divinely intervened in your life. Missions is nothing more than facilitating the opportunity for God to divinely intervene in the lives of people. When you think about missions, we're, as a church, instead of bringing in a lot of missionaries to preach to us, we're focusing on Jerusalem, because the Bible says in Acts 1:8 that ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The flags that you see on the wall are places where we have a missionary. Now, Brother Chris is new, so we don't have the Missouri flag up yet, but we support people financially in each one of these locales, and they are launching a church for the sole purpose of seeing folks saved, for God to divinely intervene in the lives of lost people. That's what missions is. And I couldn't think of a better chapter to explain the divine intervention of God than Ephesians chapter 2. Now, if you got your Bible handy, say amen. Ephesians 2. Listen, don't take my word for it. I want you to read it right along with me. So in Ephesians 2, I'm going to read the odd numbers and you are going to read the even. So here we go. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be together. Now, Father, we have read your word aloud. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would write it upon our hearts, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth, as Jesus said you would, and you would give us understanding and discernment for the Father's will in our life. If there's one among us who's lost, may they be saved. If there's one watching on the internet right now that does not know you as their Savior, Father, I pray they'd call upon you and be saved. And for us, your children, oh God, use us. Help us to see how your intervention has not only changed us, but called us to a purpose higher than ourselves, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. 44 times in the Bible, the phrase, but God, shows up. That something was going on, and it was looking pretty bleak, but in contrast to that, but God changed everything. So when you look at this, it's called, I've referred to it as divine intervention, that things were going down the wrong path, but God. I was lost, but God. I was blind, but God. God jumped in and intervened and did something incredible. Now, if you're taking notes, the outline basically of this chapter is verses 1, 2, and 3 is our past. Our past mess, really. And verse 4 is that pivotal moment when everything changed. And verses 5, 6, and 7 is our present mode of life. And then verse 8 and 9 is that promise method he used to change us. And verse 10 is our purpose, so our past, our pivot, our present, our promise, and our purpose. Yes, I love alliteration. Alliteration is fun. I find it fun because sometimes you got to look up some funny words to get to stick to make it all work out, but it's fun. You look at our past in verse 1. And you, speaking to these folks in Ephesus, hath he quickened. That's Old English. That means made alive. You were made alive who were dead, separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins. That, what a mess. Do you ever look back at your past before Jesus? That just, and that's another thing that gets in my craw. Y'all have a craw? I get something in my craw. They got, it's BCE. No, buddy, it's before Christ. Oh, it's before the common era. How about you define what that era is and how far back does that era go? They just want to get Christ out of it. That's free. We'll move on. Anyway, remember what happened to you before the intervention of God? Do you remember what it was like? Sometimes we look back with rose-colored glasses and think, oh, life before I was a Christian, you know, it wasn't all that bad. Really? What a mess. The Bible says we were lost. We were blind. We were wretched and poor and naked, and we didn't understand it, and we couldn't see it. And I remember I was raised in a garage. I really was. My dad had this super awesome garage where you could work on cars and paint cars. And my brothers, I was born very late in life, so my brothers were all adults when I come along. And they had muscle cars and classics like the 1955 Chevy, the 57 convertible. They had a retractable, Ford retractable, where the roof would pop, crunch, and go right down into the trunk. And man, I remember hanging around those cars and doing those cars. So one day I was driving my Honda Civic. Anybody else have those little two-door Honda Civic hatchbacks with the little four-speed on the floor? I'm driving along Route 74 heading east of Peoria, and I come up on this line of antique cars. Man, muscle cars and classic American heavy metal, right? The Bel Airs and whatever. And for just a second, my mind goes back, and that little Honda Civic becomes a Cadillac, you know, with the fins, and oh, you can feel the rumble, you know what I'm saying? And I'm just relishing in the moments of when I was a kid riding in those cars, and all of a sudden my beeper goes off, and that dates me, that tells you when it was. I didn't have a cell phone, I had one of those, we were advanced now, y'all, we had a 3-line beeper, and the beeper said, Mix, where are you? And I look up from my beeper, and I'd missed my exit. I was all the way almost to Champagne, just living in my past. Do you remember what it was like before you got saved? Do you remember where you were when you got saved? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember? You may not remember the date, but do you remember where you were? You remember what was going on? Do you remember how it happened? How you came to know the Lord as your personal Savior? The Bible says you called upon Him in Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 16, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You remember where you were when it happened? You remember what was going on? Do you remember what your life was like? The Bible said we were separated from God. We were dead. Dead. Up. Have you ever been around somebody who's dead? Now, I'm not talking about a dead head. I'm talking about somebody who sure enough has passed on. Their body's just a shell. Who they were is gone. That earthly body's just an empty shell now. And when before we knew Jesus as our Savior, we were separated from God like that. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now he goes on to explain it in verse 2. This is what it was like, our past mess. Where in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I walked according to the course of this world. I lived my life following the Lord, the world's example, embracing the world's value, and embodying the world's character. I mean, if we were to go back into your picture, many of you in here, well, not many, but some of you in here are like me. Your picture albums go back prior to digital, right? And you have it on paper. And if I was to go through your picture album or scan through your picture files, and I go back and I find your 13-year-old class picture when you were 13 or 14, what hairstyle did you have? Come on, everybody in here had hair when they were 13, okay? So what hairstyle do you have? What clothes? I remember Sedgefield jeans. Anybody else remember Sedgefield jeans? Nobody? Man, that must have been a Midwest thing. But anyway, it had all these fancy embroidery on your bottom so people would look at you. Well, anyway. And I was wearing them, right? Because that's what was cool. And back when I was 18, 19, I graduated from high school. Best 20 years, you know, 7 years of my life, whatever. I had a mullet. Anybody else have a mullet? Business in the front, party in the back, curly. I had a mullet, you know, because that's what everybody else had. I was following the trends of this world. I challenge our teenagers when we get together on Sunday nights for our Teen Glow. And I tell them, I said, if tomorrow your favorite rapper or favorite trender on the internet or social media started eating milk bone dog biscuits, how many of your friends at school be trying to score some at lunch? Running over to the vet asking for some. Right? Because that's what we do, right? Before we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, our identity is found in the world's values and in the world's thinking. But now that we're saved, the intervention of God has happened. Our identity is in him. But these verses, verses 1, 2, and 3, is the mess God found us in. I was dead, separated in my trespasses and sins. I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I was a pawn of Satan. I was in this war, not knowing I was in this war, used of him and influenced by him. Verse 3, among whom also we all. Now, you may think back and say, well, I was a good kid, and I wasn't much of a sinner. And, you know, I mean, there's easy to point to people around you and go, man, they're a bunch of sinners, all right? And you may look at the person sitting next to you and go, man, that person's a sinner. Mm-hmm. But it says we all. Did you know all is all there is, and there is nothing all outside of all? There's just all. That means every one of us were like this before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. Look at verse 3 now. I'm reading right out of the Bible. It says, times in the past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What's that mean? I fulfilled the lust of my flesh. I lived. That's what I did all day, was to try to fulfill the desires of my flesh and the imaginations of my mind. I would wallow in the hog pen of sin in this world. I lived by my appetites, and I by nature was the children of wrath. That'll take you a little while to grasp, but John 3:18 says that he that believeth not is condemned already. In John 3:36 it says, he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And before I knew Jesus, before you knew Jesus, you were under the wrath and condemnation of God. You know, in the book of Psalms, this isn't just a New Testament thing. The book of Psalms, this is how the psalmist described our lost condition. He referred to it as a horrible pit, Psalm 40 and verse 2. A horrible pit stuck in the miry clay. How many of you ever been walking in mud? You didn't mean to, but now you're in mud so deep that you pull your, it's got a hold of you, and you pull your foot out and you leave your shoe behind. You ever have that happen? Come on now. That's what the Bible's referring to, right? That, oh man, and you're stuck. And that's how the world was before Jesus. Listen, now that you're saved, you have the opportunity to make the choice to do right. That's all the difference is. But the world still wants to grab hold of you. Still wants to take a piece of you. Still wants to hang on with every little thing that it can. So that was our past mess, verse 1, 2, and 3. That's how Jesus found us. Then God intervened. Most powerful words in the Bible are, but God. In contrast to the mess he found us in, but God. Verse 4, look at it. It says, who is rich in mercy? Did you know your God is a gajillionaire in mercy? He is rich in it. He's got it big time. Look at this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, it is because he loved me. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but God. I walked according to the course of this world, but God. I was a pawn of Satan, according to the prince and power of the air, but God intervened. I was a child of disobedience, but God intervened. I was fulfilling the lusts of my flesh and of the imaginations of my mind, but God intervened in my life. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad God's not fair? Chew on that a while. If God were fair, where would we be? We'd be in hell. We'd be in hell. Because we are not worthy, but God makes us worthy. Now, Psalm 40 that I quoted earlier describes the divine intervention of God this way. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me and heard me. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me his ear. And he heard my cry of all the noise that goes on in this world. This sinful man called upon Christ and he heard me. He listened for me. He leaned his ear over the precipice of heaven and heard me. Verse 2, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. That's the intervention of God. That is the divine intervention. Where he came, you were on your way to hell, you were lost, but God. I was lifted out of my past mess by the divine intervention of God, that pivotal moment, verse 4, so that I could live this present mode you find in verses 5, 6, and 7. Look at it now. Here's what's like now, AD, after Christ. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. I am now alive spiritually. I am no longer separated from God. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't understand that. I admit it. That's just outside my ability to wrap my head around. But you know, it's real. Part of you and I, who know the Lord as our Savior, is seated at the right hand of God the Father in Christ. I don't understand that. But it's kind of like this. Ms. Mix and I are one flesh. She's sitting on the third row. I'm up here. We are one flesh. How is that possible? She's there. I'm here. I don't know. But it says it, so I believe it. We are one flesh. I am one with Christ. I am now saved. That's why when somebody says, well, I think you can lose your salvation. Oh, really? When God said in John 6, there was no reason you could give him to make you throw you away. And in John 10, he says that you're in God's hand. That means you'd have to go to heaven, unroll the hand of God, and force yourself out to get lost again. Do you understand? We're saved because of the divine intervention of God. Where were you when that happened? When did that happen? How did that happen? I wasn't there. You'd have to be the one that would say. When God intervened in your life. Verse 7, I am his eternal illustration of love. Look what it says. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Is that crazy? God's going to be able to point to you and I for all future timelessness, eternity, and go, look how awesome my love is. We're a visual illustration, an object lesson. You know, two men were walking along the road one day and they were chit-chatting over their coffee as they walked, and they saw another man come toward them who looked like he hadn't bathed in a week or shaved, and he was dressed in rough-looking clothes. And one man said to the other, he said, you know, a better economy would put a better coat on that man. And the other man said, yeah, but God would put a better man in that coat, because that's what he does. We are dead and he makes us alive. We were separated from God. And he makes us alive. He brings us nigh, the Bible says. What made the difference to the woman at the well? God did. His divine intervention. What made a difference in Mary Magdalene? Divine intervention from God. What made a difference between Saul of Tarsus, the murderer, to Paul, the apostle, the preacher? The divine intervention of God, known as but God. Here's the way they were going, but God intervened. What made a difference in your life? When it was in a mess, but God, and he intervened. And some, listen to me, some may say, well, look, you know, hey, God really, you know, that works for you. But you know, that doesn't really work for me. Man, you're on the wrong side of that, but God. You're on the wrong side of that. The Bible says, listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, he's talking to the church there at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous, that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You're right, preacher. Yeah, God may have saved you, but he can't save me. Wrong. Look at verse number 11. And such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. You're on the wrong side of that but God, y'all. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, he can save you. Maybe you're saved in here and you're still on the wrong side. You're thinking, well, God will answer your prayer, but because it's me, God can't. No, that's not true. There isn't anything in us that's worthy of God's love. It says in Isaiah 25, it says, he saved us for his own purpose, for himself. It says in Deuteronomy 6, in verse 6 and 7, that love is actually a choice God made, not a feeling he felt. Nor is it a debt that he needed to pay. It was a choice. Bible love is not a feeling. God's love for you is not based on your performance. God's love is because he chose to love you. And God never goes back on his promises. What's going to change your home? An intervention from God. What's going to change your school, teenagers? A divine intervention from God. What's going to change your job atmosphere? An intervention from God. What's going to change your mother-in-law? You think that's impossible? Huh? A divine intervention from God. It's what changes everything. What will transform your enemy to your friend? A divine intervention from God. But God. This person was my enemy. This person and I were constantly having struggles. But God. Do you remember when that happened to you? Because it tells us in verse 8 and 9, this is how he made the change. Look at verse 8 and 9. You're back in Ephesians 2. Go back to Ephesians 2, back to our text. And I want you to look at verse 8 now. This is how God did it. Now remember, the mess we were in was verses 1, 2, and 3. Then God makes the pivotal moment in verse 4 so that we can enjoy the life of verses 5, 6, and 7. And now he shows us in verse 8 and 9 how he makes the change. Look at this. For, or because, or in the method of. That's what the word for means. For by grace. Now, break it down, y'all. Grace is something you get that you did not earn. Mercy is different. Mercy, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Mercy is you not getting what you rightfully deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy and grace are not the same thing. Mercy, God saves me because he's merciful, but he also saves me because he's gracious. For by me getting something I did not earn, for by grace are ye saved. That word means delivered. I am delivered from the power and penalty of my sin. So for by grace are you saved through faith. You receive this through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not about you. It's not about you believing and the power of positive thinking. It's about your faith and confidence in God who promised it. Do you realize baptism is a verb? It's an action. It's a work. Communion, Lord's Supper, whatever you decide to call it. Listen to me. That's a work. That's an action. That's a verb. It's not by works of righteousness. Being a member of this church, this is an action. Listen, that is not that you don't get saved. You don't go to heaven by being a member of the church. Your salvation is squarely placed on your confidence in what Christ did for you. His promise to save you if you believe on him. And the day you called upon him and he saved you. He intervened in your life and saved you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because we brag about it. Only God can get the glory. It was his intervention. He loves us. He loves us. Now, that's why we sing it. Jesus loves me, this I know. Even children can grasp the concept of being loved. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, who loved me. He talks about loving me and giving himself for me. There's so many songs in our Bible, our songbook about it. But what was the purpose of the change? Remember, verses 1, 2, and 3 was the mess I was in. Then God intervened in verse 4 so that I could live in verse numbers 5 through 7. He did it by the method of verses 8 and 9, but 10 is the reason why. Look at what verse 10 says. For we are his workmanship. Now, that means God did all the work. But why? Well, verse 4 tells us, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. God saved us, the God of the universe, the only God there is. Now, do you understand that? Everything else is the works of man's hands. 6 times in the Bible says all other gods are devils passing themselves off as gods, desiring to be worshipped. The only God there is loves you. And you think to yourself, well, he doesn't know me. Oh, yeah, he knows you, and he still loves you. I mean, truthfully, if you were God, would you save you? Would you? I mean, if you were God, would you put up with your shenanigans? Huh? No, you'd sit up there in heaven and pinch heads off. Don't you wish you had that power for a day out on 95? Or just go like this, part the Red Sea. Part the asphalt sea. I want to get through. Come on. Huh? I mean, everybody, when the light turns green, everybody needs to take their foot off the brake and we start to accelerate together. Anyway, we'll get into driving lessons another time. But you'd pinch heads, wouldn't you? But God knows you. He knows your mess. And he loves you. But why did he save us? Why did he go through the trouble? Why did he do that? Verse number 10. It says, for we are his workmanship. He did the work created in Christ Jesus. I mean, if heaven was the only reason for us to get saved, why wouldn't he just want to rapture us? Right? I mean, if we were going to spend eternity robed in white, worshiping at his feet, why didn't he just translate us like he did Enoch and Elijah the moment we got saved? See, the most powerful word in verse 10 has four letters, and it's the word unto. Look at that now. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto. That means motive and intent. God had a motive and an intention for saving us, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. First off, do you understand that God has already planned in advance? I mean, just think about what he had to do to get you to be a believer. Think about this for a second. Have you ever really thought about all the moving parts in the universe he had to have in place so you would get saved? In 1956, Bob and Wanda Stewart left Louisiana and moved to El Paso, Texas to plant the Hillcrest Baptist Church. 10 years later, E.L. Mitchell and Miss Ivy moved from South Alabama to be his associate. 5 years later, his son, Bill, was born in the Diablo Clinic in the Devil's Triangle of El Paso. Bill grew up and at 18 graduated high school and went to Bible college in central Illinois, a place called Fellowship Baptist College, Peoria, Illinois. While he was there, he was working in a church and became the pastor at the age of 23. And at the age of 24, he met a rough, foul-mouthed, obnoxious Yankee named John Mix, who got roped into going to church. And he drove 23 miles one way to bring the gospel to my apartment. He sat at my kitchen table with my Bible open, and I got saved. Think of all the moving parts God had to put in place just so you could trust Christ as your personal Savior. All the things. Think about who brought you to church. Think about how come they were at that church and how they got there. See, have you ever lost something? You're misplaced it. You ever misplaced something? And you spend all day, I mean, I walk into rooms and forget why I'm going in there. Anybody else have that problem? Right? All right, so I'll misplace things. Oh, and I'm in such a committed relationship with my phone. I mean, I have a complete meltdown and freak out if I can't find her. And as frustrating as she is, I keep her right here by my heart, just like the rest of you do. But you ever do that? You misplace something, you spend all kinds of time, and finally you give up and go to Home Depot and buy another one. Only a month later to find the thing you were looking for and just regret the fact that, oh, all the time I lost and wasted looking for it. It was right here the whole time. I think sometimes you think God has somehow misplaced you in Northern Virginia. That you're here by some accident, some cosmic divine accident, and God has forgotten you. No, if God just wanted you to worship in heaven, he would have translated you or raptured you the minute you got saved. The Bible says that he planned in advance, he foreordained a lifestyle of divine appointments for you to keep. Look at that phrase in verse 10. It says, we are his workmanship. God don't create junk. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, with the intent and motive that we would do good works that God had planned for us to do, that he had before ordained that we should walk in them. Old English walk and conversation means your lifestyle, that we should make them a lifelong adventure where we're doing these good works. We are God's people in this part of God's vineyard. God has a plan and a purpose for you. Do you understand that? God divinely intervened in your life and brought you from death to life. Brought you from being a child of hell to a child of the King. For the purpose that you would live a lifestyle of fulfilling divine appointments that he has planned specifically for you. Do you understand? That's what missions is about. Missions is about you and I right here where God places us. In the sphere of influence God has placed us, whether it's on the job or at school or in your neighborhood, that we would be, and we would reach out and have an effect on the people around us, that God would put us as a divine appointment. He would put us in the path of people. He planned it that way. Do you think your coworker is there by accident? We may joke. You know, I laughed, people. I tell the people a story how I found First Baptist Church of Kingstown. I found you guys on Google. And I didn't think God used Google, but I was wrong. God had foreordained you'd put up a website and you would put an ad on the internet, and all the way in Illinois, I would find you. But the truth is, I had to get frustrated enough and mad enough and angry enough at the world around me to use Google. What is it that God's going to have to do now that you're saved? What kind of intervention is he going to have to do in your life to get you willing to fulfill these appointments? How many of you hate going to the dentist? I hate it. I use it as a measurement of things I hate. When somebody says, well, how would you like to carry my piano and put it in a truck? I'd rather have a root canal. Right? No, thank you. Yes, this is my truck. No, I will not help you move. And you think that's crazy. Well, if the toothache hurts bad enough, you can't get there fast enough. See, that's a divine intervention. What's God going to have to do for you to fulfill verse 10? That's missions. See, you are not misplaced. You are here on purpose. You are God's resource. You are God's people. And you are here. It says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 21, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Go, in verse 23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. There are Christians, there are souls that need to be saved. But how shall they hear if they have not a preacher? How shall they hear if no one takes the gospel to them? See, somebody was used of God as a divine intervention for you to come from your mess into the glorious walk with Christ. But that divine pivotal moment was set up by God using all these different people to get you and situations to get you to where you were ready for him to intervene. Some of you, it was cancer. Some of you, it was the death of a loved one. Some of you, it was the death of a dream. You lost your career, or you had to change your job, or the housing bubble killed you, and you lost your house and your savings. I don't know what it was, but it was something that brought you to a place where you were broken enough that you'd receive the gospel. Now, there are people within eyesight of this building, of this steeple, who are in the same mess you and I were in. And there needs somebody to bring them the gospel. They need somebody to fulfill a divine appointment that God had planned in advance to bring them the truth of Christ. And that people is us. Are you fulfilling God's purpose for your life? He has divine appointments that have your name on it and my name on it. And he's expecting us to be that tool, that vessel that he uses to intervene in the life of someone else. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you've been hoping in an experience or hoping in a church membership or hoping in something else, you can leave here knowing Christ is your Savior if you'll trust him today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God is intervening for someone today, right now, in the sound of my voice. God is intervening for you. If you die today and you're not sure heaven's your home, let me tell you, your church membership and your baptism and your first Holy Communion does not save you. You must trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must call upon him. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But what about you, Christian? Believer? Ma'am? Sir? Who call upon the name of the Lord, who are called by his name? Do you think your responsibility ends with the seat on the pew? Does your responsibility end with just your little time alone with God? Is that where it ends? No. God has planned from eternity past something for you. Appointments that he wants you to make. And it can be just as simple as being kind leading up to a gospel presentation or building a relationship so they'll come to church and hear it or go to a movie and see it. But either way, God has chosen to use you and I. Our Father and our God, we love you. In the next few moments, I ask, Father, please speak to every heart and every soul. Father, please. It's hard to understand how you could plan all this. But Father, we know it is because your word says so. Father, let us fulfill these appointments. Please, speak to every heart now in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open. This is what we refer to as the invitation time. Come, let's come down here and let's pray. Let's fulfill that appointment. Let's refresh. Are you right with God today, Christian? I mean, clean. Not just cleaner. Are you clean? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants a clean vessel. Come down here and just take some time and spend it with the Lord. Right now, just pray. Pray. Even if you want to stay where you are, just pray. And admit it to God. He already knows. Confess your sin. Ask God to forgive you. Because you're his child and you're just disobedient, just ask him to forgive you. If you're lost, you want to know you're going to heaven, then pray right now and admit to God. Go ahead and take the witness stand against your own soul and confess to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything but hell. Forgive me, oh God. Forgive me. I believe you died for me. I believe Jesus died and rose again. I trust you as my Savior. I receive you as my Savior. Forgive me. Thank you for saving me. I believe. If you prayed that prayer, you need to come talk to us and just let us rejoice with you. Christian, you've taken some time and you've confessed your sin. How about you take a moment and praise? Won't you just lift your hands in praise and say, thank you for saving me. Thank you for planning in advance to use me. Thank you for keeping me saved. Thank you for providing for me. Thank you for answering my prayers. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my health. Can you put your hand up and just say, thank you, oh God, you're the one who answers me. You're the one who hears me. You're the God who sees me. In a world where everyone's invisible, oh God, you see me. Can you just give God some praise? You're clean. You've praised. Now let's talk to the Lord. Let's do business with God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, talk to him. What is your need today? Is it health or healing? Is it finances? Is it relationships? Is it direction? Is it decisions? Won't you pray? Won't you just pray right now? He's the God who's listening. Some have come. How about you? Some are finding help. Some are praising God for healing. Some are coming and being released. What is it that you're stuck in? What mire has got a hold of you? Even though you're saved, what miry clay has got you? Come. Break the chain. Come. The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Bible says we'll know the truth and the truth shall set us free. You can come and be free today. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. as we tarry for these. How about you? Can you just praise Him?
Your presence.
Maybe today you need grace and comfort, for the trial is long. The journey's hard.
Let us become more aware of Your presence. Let us experience.
How about you? There's still time. As we tarry for these that are praying and seeking the Lord, there's time for you. Our Father and our God, thank You. Father, there's nothing good in us but Thee. The fact that You've saved us and taken up residence inside us. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world, the Bible says. And I'm thankful, Father. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for speaking to us, for bearing witness to us, leading us and guiding us and telling us what's on the heart of the Father for us. And now as we go from this place, oh God, we ask that You would guide and direct us into the lives of people that You have planned for us to speak to encourage and befriend, to be kind to, so that they may see and experience You living Your life through us, that eternal life through us, as Galatians 2:20 says. May they see You. May they experience You. And God, may they be saved. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Works